That song really leads us into the text today. Steve wrote it, and it's just taken right from our passage of Scripture today. While Steve was sharing his own heart and just saying he needed all of us to pray for him, one of the brothers said, let's just pray for him now, you know? And as people come in, it's like, you know, we put out the notes on the back of the handout, and that's like early in the week, midweek, maybe end of the week at best, but updates, you know, and people come in with various burdens on their hearts and lots of celebrations on their hearts and minds. Miss Dottie over here in the neon green. Yeah. Answer to prayer. A week ago, she was flat on her back in bed in the hospital, having an intestine twisted and all kinds of stuff. And she's practically dancing over here. Did you see her? You know, it's like God's good. You know, so praises like that. Our sweet Vicki Wilson, whose mom has been in hospice back in the Midwest, and she's at the end of her season of life here on earth. And so we're just teeming with Vicki and prayers there, prayers for commutes that happen. And I know I'm just touching on a couple that I happen to be able to mention here and now. One lady comes in and she found a dog sitter so she could come to church. And it's been a long time and no one would watch her dog. And so it's like it seems like a minor thing, but it's like the Lord loves us to return thanks. So let's just take a minute right now and just bow your heads. Just take some of these that you know about to the Lord. Let's just have a little season of quiet prayer and reflection for a minute. Lord, you are so good to us, and you give us so many good gifts, and you ask us to boldly come to your throne of grace that we might find help in our time of need. And Lord, we are doing that today. You know, as even as we greeted one another and updates were given about hospital visits and doctors' things and all kinds of things that we're just coming to understand and know about each other, and we don't want to go without pausing and bringing it to your throne, your gracious, loving, and powerful throne. Lord, as we put them before you, brothers like Steve, and as he's mentioned this morning, his need for just daily sustaining of your life, we pray for him as a brother. People like Janie, who's up here singing this morning, but is enduring pain after surgery, we just thank you for what you've done, but are asking for a relief from that for her. People like Dottie, who've been through so much. People like our sister Betty, who's been back in the hospital after a heart valve replacement. Just things that are just deep embedded in our minds. Vicki, Jim, Corey, Kobe, we want to pray for their whole family and the situation with Vicki's mom. We just lift her up to you, and as these last days are upon her, we pray, Heavenly Father, for the family, for comfort. We pray for her. Lord, you're the gracious one, the giver of life. As we seek you today, as we seek your word this morning, would you open our eyes as we've sung about? Would you prompt our hearts? Would you cause our minds and lives to love you more? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love the book of 1 John because it just keeps pelting our lives with practical stuff about love, about loving God, about love from God, and this week about our love for each other. I don't know if you caught that in that song that Steve wrote, but the idea that I've learned that love doesn't just come from heaven above. It's actually meant to be something that started in heaven, and that's our model and our example, but it gets exchanged in the body of Christ between brothers and sisters, between people that God gives us to love on and to love with. So let's just jump into our text. If you've got your Bibles with you, It's from the book of 1 John, clear in the back, almost to the book of Revelation. It's one of those easy ones to find because you can go to the back and start flipping forward and you've got it real quick there. And it's 1 John chapter 3, and we're dealing with 11 through 24, last part of the chapter there. And if you want to just follow along up here, you can do that as well. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Think about this for a minute. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know that he gave us his Spirit. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let's take this passage and tear it apart a little bit and kind of talk about how our love is a gift from God and how it's shown by external evidence. If you're filling in blanks on your white page there, just jot down this idea of external evidence. You can actually see what's going on in a person's heart, not by a cardiography, but by their actions, by their behaviors. He's dealing with this much like the Apostle James when he talks about loving each other and letting it be exhibited and expressed and evidenced by external means. And we know that in a practical way. If somebody says, you maybe heard this, a fellow says, you know, I told my wife 21 years ago that I loved her, and I'm not going to tell her again. You know? Well, how about showing her? Does she know you love her? Well, I don't care about that. I told her. You kind of go, what kind of basis for marriage is that? That's never going to work. Right? That would be enduring a relationship, not fostering a thriving marriage, right? Yeah. Because we want to action, behavior. In this case, it says, for this is the message we heard from the beginning. But the beginning of what? Well, some of us would say from the beginning of the Old Testament, from the beginning of time. The key phrases that come into the kingdom of Israel, the you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? This is the commandment you heard. But I think John's got in mind the beginning of Jesus' ministry. For Jesus kept hammering on, dealing with, drilling in, and focusing his attention and everybody else's attention on love. In fact, it was the fellow young ruler came up and asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment of all? Yeah, and he got him to say, drilled in, love God. We would summarize by saying love people. If you get those two down, he says, you got all the law and all the prophets. Now, some of you can take that section in your Bible, kind of the big section called the Old Testament, summarize it in four words. Love God, love people. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you want to read that whole thing, you've got lots and lots of illustrations, good and bad, of people loving God or not, and loving people or not. Probably more bad examples than good ones. In fact, right at the beginning of history, we've got one of the worst examples ever, and that's the one John brings up. John brings up Cain. You know, Cain, one of the first guys on the planet, and what's he do? He gets jealous. There's evil in his heart. Instead of repenting and turning toward God, he kills his brother. Here's the phrase from the passage from Genesis that he summarizes in 1 John. If you do well, this is the Lord talking to him, you will not your countenance be lifted. He says, why is your countenance down? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. We don't always see sin that way, do we? Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. One version says, it wants to have you. There's always a temptation not to love. Now, this is an extreme not to love, right? We would all say, murder's pretty non-loving, right? Now, he's going to go to the extreme, but you know what he's going to do is he's going to back off that extreme. So he starts with the extreme and says, whoa, bad news, not good. Sin is crouching at the door and it wants to master you. But Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Very early in human history, lack of love destroyed human relationships. I mean, wouldn't you agree that murder kind of destroys a human relationship? Yeah, it would be kind of the extreme, right? And I think he's trying to impress and embed on our minds something extreme so that we get the point. Now, our culture is kind of good with this murder thing. In fact, as you talk to people about their relationship with God or about sin, and you're trying to help them see, like the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, almost without exception, from our culture, from people within our culture who aren't believers, here's what I hear. Well, I'm not a murderer or anything. It's like they too peg the meter, go all the way to the extreme and say, therefore I'm a good person because I haven't killed anybody yet. You know, and we'd say, well, that's good. You want to commend them. Why is it people do that? Have you thought about that? Why is it we go to the extreme and say, well, I haven't killed anybody yet, to prove our sinlessness rather than accept? Now, John's going to get into that a little bit. What's the difference between love and hate, love and murder? And now he's going to get into kind of a less than pegging of the meter. This theologian, this is from James Montgomery Boyce, kind of in a commentary, I thought was really good. On the one hand, hate originates with the devil and indicates the existence of a bond with him. It expresses itself in jealousy. Does that ever affect any of us? Envy? I know that's not a common sin or anything, that green-eyed monster. And ends in murder. On the other hand, love originates with God and indicates the existence of a bond with God. It expresses itself in self-sacrifice, in giving and loving, many practical demonstrations of concern for those in need. Remember, that was Jesus' key teaching about who is your neighbor, the Good Samaritan, anybody with a need. Is a neighbor to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and indicates who it is that is our neighbor. As you think about this, the Bible says that Not only we have one for Lent, there's an opposition from the world. The more you stretch yourself and press yourself into being a loving person, the more likely you are to get opposition from the world. You say, well, why is that? Jesus said, because there's a kingdom, there's a fight, there's a war, there's a battle going on. And if you love the Lord and you're trying to love people, it's going to be obvious to the evil one you've stepped across the line. And the world, the evil one's territory, the evil one himself will hate you, the Bible says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Have you ever experienced that with some people, the more love you show to them, the worse it gets? You'd think it would be the opposite. The book of Romans, chapter 12, talks about this. He says, there's a way in which you can almost pour burning coals on someone's head. And the more love that you show them, the harder it is for them to accept it. That's kind of the way it was with Jesus. He didn't do anything to deserve the torture that he received. But the more love he showed, the more he pressed in to love people, the stronger the opposition, the stronger the hate. Know that's going to happen in your life as well. That's the resistance when you try to show love, when you try to show his love to others. He says, the world hated me first, and it's going to hate you if you are of him. Because you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, you all formerly lived. We were all on the wrong side, and we've switched teams. We're now on the winning team, but there's a lot of opposition. And because we're not only on the winning team, we're striving to be on the front lines of the winning team. He says, the more you're on the front lines to show love, the more likely you are to gain opposition and resistance. So think of this as a meter for a minute. If murder pegs the meter, bump it up a minute to hate. Not murder. And I often do this with people who say, well, I haven't killed anybody yet. I wanted to kill my teenagers, but I resisted, you know. So ratchet it back just to hate. You know who did that? You know who did that? That was Jesus, right? You know, when he said, you know, the world, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Woo, whose words are that? Whose words are those? Yeah. See, Jesus himself said, you've heard that it was said, don't kill anybody. But I say to you, there's something that starts in your heart that will possibly lead to murder that you've got to deal with. You've got to deal with your attitude toward people. You've got to deal with the looking down syndrome. You fool. Whenever you're looking down, he says, whoa, stop. We're all in the same boat. We look straight across at one another and we try to help each other rather than looking down. You know, so he ratchets it back and he says, if you hate, if you harbor ill will towards somebody, I hope they get in a wreck. I hope they die. I've heard it. Have you heard it? You know? And there is that visceral kind of gut level, you know, when someone does harm to you or to your family, you say, oh, I just wish they'd burn in hell. You've heard that? Yeah, and I'm not saying that I feel that way, but it happens. So Jesus says, deal with it here, and it won't get to there. Well, John's actually going to talk about something even more interesting. Ratchet it back one more notch. And this, I would say, on the negative side is indifference. So you've got hate and murder, murder and hate and indifference. So you ask, the question this way, what's the opposite of love? And some people say, well, it's hate. Now, I'd say, could it be the opposite of this kind of love is actually indifference? Now, indifference is something that really gets to be meddling in our lives, doesn't it? Because we all could say, well, I haven't killed anybody. But we might go, yeah, I don't often hate anybody. But when it gets to indifference, we kind of go, oh, man. You mean he really wants me to express love outside of myself and go against my selfish nature? Yeah. That's the definition of love. That's the example of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16. How do we know what love is? The model, the example, the perfect emulation of love is Jesus himself. What's it say? He laid down his life for us. Now you see how on the meter side of things, it wasn't that he looked at us and said, let them figure out their own way to salvation. Just the opposite. He had to give up himself. He had to lay himself down. He had to give up his life so that we could find life. And he says, that's the model. That's the example. Probably most of you have memorized John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, so that's God's love toward us. I challenge you to memorize this one. 1 John 3:16. Easy to remember because we all know John 3:16, right? This one, I mean, it obviously uses the same bridge of Jesus loving us, but it gets to the other side of things. Okay, look at each other this morning and say, he laid his life down. We ought to lay down our lives for what? Our brothers and sisters. Are you catching that? It's easy for us to talk about Jesus loving us. It's not quite so easy to talk about, okay, well, how are we doing on the John 3:16? How are we doing at really expressing love and laying down our lives for each other? Now, that's a different story, isn't it? That's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Instead, I see us as the body of Christ here in America, here in the Western civilization, as asleep and indifferent toward the needs of the world, the needs of our brothers and sisters. I see us going through, and if it's going to inconvenience us, let it be somebody else. And that's an indictment. It's a challenge to say, what if we as the body of Christ, even if we as the body of Christ here in Olympia, Capital Vision Christian Church, and extended arms with maybe some of the other churches that would say, let's start a craze. Let's start the difference where instead of indifference, we aggressively help meet needs. Yeah. Little plug, small groups. Little plug, small groups. You know what I'm going to say, right? That's where it happens. That's where you begin to see one another's needs, and as a group, press in. Just this week, one of the small groups, guy says, I don't even have gas money to get home. The wallets came open. Gas money was found. Now, and that's, I think, the practical principle here is it's love in action. How can you say you love each other if you don't give of yourself? If you don't open your heart and open your wallet and open your time book and open yourself to each other? Isn't that what it's about? What he's getting at. the principle. I'm not sure there's a blank here, but just think about that. Loving actions to others is the external evidence that there is love in your life, that the love of God actually exists in your life. The ultimate example of love is Christ. Just in case you don't know the gospel, just in a nutshell, God sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to be the sacrifice for us, to pay for our sin need, to die on the cross so that our sins could be covered with his sacrificial blood and we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, we could be free. If you've not received Christ into your life as your Lord and as your Savior, this would be a good day, a great day to receive him and to allow him, to ask him to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, the more loving you can be, the more open you are to God's love and receiving from Jesus, the more likely you're going to be to overcome indifference in your own life. What'd you do this week? What evidence is there this week of the love of God in your heart? Is there such a bubbling and an overflowing effervescence of love from God in your life that it's just bubbling over to other people? Evidenced by behavior, evidenced by action to others. You know, someone said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you define being a Christian as, you don't smoke and they don't do drugs, you start going through this list of don'ts, you go, well, then Fido, my dog, is a Christian because he doesn't do any of those things. You know? If that's the definition of what a Christian is, no, Jesus puts it on a whole different plane. A Christian, a believer, is one who has so received the love and grace of God in their life that they can't help but give that out to others. And you see the picture of Jesus in that life. The ultimate example of love is Jesus in your life and in our lives. Loving indeed is loving indeed. He says that love indeed and in action, not just with speech, not just with words. It's easy to say, I love you. It's a whole different matter to show love. What does your love for others cost you? A love that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Just warm emotionalism, a warm spot in your heart, that might be a good start, but it's sure not a good finish. You know, what the example, the model, the leadership of Christ is exactly the opposite, where we would give till it hurts and then it feels good. Yeah. Galatians chapter 6. So then, while we have opportunity, that means while you're still alive and breathing, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Put a priority on, John's calls them brothers and sisters, people in the body of Christ. Remember that early church was known for its love for each other. They weren't known for its crusade. They weren't known for placards and holding up signs. The one thing that made them a hallmark and known in the community was their love for each other. My, how they love one another. God's calling us to that. The power of a loving church is irresistible. People want to know, do those folks put into practice the very love of Jesus in their lives and love each other? Got to get close to each other. Got to let the barriers down. You got to do more than just come and sit and listen to Pastor Bruce. I'm not putting that down necessarily, but I want to prompt you to a whole lot more. If that's all you got, you're missing That'd be like eating once a week, and you would starve. You know, we've got to have more than just feeding on God's word. We want to feed on the body of Christ and the love that he's shown for us, but especially showing that love to the household of faith. How can we hold back? We probably don't define indifference as a sin, but I think that's where Jesus was at. Indifference is the sin that affects all of us. Hate, and it's occasionally affects us, and murder seldom but occasionally affects our culture and people within our society, and occasionally us. So where is it Christ is wanting to apply the text today? I think he wants to apply it at indifference. He wants us to examine our love quotient and be loving this way. Needs are all over, aren't they? In one block's radius. It was just random acts of kindness. What if we, as the body of Christ, didn't just do random acts of kindness, but actually, on a lot deeper level, looked into each other's eyes, looked into each other's lives and hearts, and said, brothers, sisters, this is what God's calling us to do, to meet needs and to express his love, his way. That's the external evidence of his love and of his grace. Real quick, a couple of minutes, internal evidence. Just finishing out this passage, he says, there's this external evidence that God's at work. There's also something going on the inside. He says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows what's going on the inside. And one of the things he brings up in this passage, which John loves to talk about, is the answer to prayer. A belief in and a power that comes from answered prayer. He says it this way in verse 22. We know that we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. You know, that's an answered prayer focus. Something you go to the Lord with confidence. In John 15, he said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. My words will abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think we're moving forward. Brother Ron's leading us and helping us to see us become a far more prayer-saturated church. That's the terminology I want you to catch on to. A prayer-saturated church where everything we do is led as God answers. That we go forward only on our knees and move forward his direction. That's what it's about. We go boldly before him. We come before his throne, the Bible says, to receive mercy and to help at time of need. See, when the love is going on inside of us, when God's love abides in us, we can't help but reach out to him when we see needs. We can't help but bring him to his throne. And we do it with boldness. So I got to ask you this morning, how bold is your prayer life? You can measure your relationship and your love by how bold your prayer life is before God, asking anything. What really matters in life? What really matters in life is to believe and to love. Love God, love people. Here he says in Galatians, from beginning to end, we are in union with Christ. What really matters is faith that works through love. Think about that. Faith that works through love. Repeat that with me. Faith that works through love. One more time. Faith that works through love. That's what it's all about. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for this new but everlasting commandment that we would love one another, that we would show your love to people. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for leading us the way that you do into the example, the model of Jesus, that as he laid his life down for us, we're called not just to lay our lives down for him, but to lay our lives down for each other. Heavenly Father, I pray for your saturation of the body of Christ with love, that you would exist in our midst in brand new ways, that you would show us with new eyes how to love each other deeper, more deeply than ever before. Help us this fall, Lord, to show your love, to show your grace, and to model what it means to truly be a believer after you. Help us to experience this new commandment. In Jesus' name.